Hey, it's good to see you tonight. Let's just jump right into our study. We're going to continue our series. In fact, Lord willing, finish it up tonight on the Holy Spirit. And if you've missed the first several sessions, you're going to probably want to pick up the tape because I'm not going to review really at all tonight. We've done the first six sessions on the power, the person, the position, all these things of the Holy Spirit, personality. And now we've been talking the last two times about the manifestations of the Spirit. And we went over the first several of them last week there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we kind of skipped over three of them because I said I'm going to save those for the following time. And that happens to be tonight. Now, the three that we skipped over were the manifestations of, number one, prophecy, number two, tongues, and interpretations of tongues. Now, you might say, now, Brett, why did you leave those three for tonight? Is it because they're controversial? Is it because they're the most talked about ones? Well, not exactly. That is kind of one reason why it's good to spend a whole night talking about those. But another reason is that they're the declaration manifestations or operations of the Spirit. And they work a little differently than the others. And so what happened is Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, listen. He says, you know, these are the operations or manifestations of the Spirit. He lists them there. But the Corinthian church was having trouble, particularly with those three, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. So Paul, thankfully, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, very much elaborates and clarifies these three controversial or confusing gifts that people didn't understand. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tonight, if you'd turn there with me tonight, as we just continue our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, one thing that I like to remind you is that as we talk about the things of the Holy Spirit, especially when it comes to the manifestations or the workings of the Spirit, one of the things that people do is they talk to other Christians or they talk to other denominations or they talk to various groups that have pretty strong opinions about the things of the Spirit. But really, that's I don't think the best way to handle something like that. When you've got an issue of confusion or strife or some theological thing, listen. The best thing to do is to go to Scripture and to say, what does the Bible say about these things? And you know, I'm just one of those guys. I'm a simple guy. I don't claim to be some Greek or Hebrew scholar. But you know, the thing is, I don't believe you have to be to understand the Bible. Those that say, oh, you really must be a learned person and you must really have it down and know your Bible study really well before you can actually understand it. I think that's a fallacy. The Catholic Church made that mistake many centuries ago, so much so that they told their parishioners, don't even bring your Bible to church. And they even literally chained the Bible to the pulpit of the Catholic churches. And so what happened is people thought, well, I guess we can't understand. I guess we just have to take other people's word for it. When that really wasn't the intention of the Bible at all. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And I think we should be readers of the Bible. And man, when you have a question, find the answer scripturally. So on this area of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, we have a very good and clear definition of what those things are, how they're to be exercised in the church. Are they for today? Are they not? All the controversial questions people have are answered, I believe, right here in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's take a look. We start out in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Paul begins this chapter by saying, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Now pause for a moment. What's the word gifts there? Is it in italics? Yeah, what does that mean? It's not there in the original text. Why did they put it there? Well, the translators were well-meaning, trying to help clarify, but knowing that they were uncomfortable with using the word gifts there, they put it in italics so that we can know, well, that word wasn't really in the original. And that I keep talking about that because that's really a key element in helping us understand there are spiritual gifts, giftings that people have empowered by the Spirit that are gifts personality-wise, character-wise, by our makeup? Where are those gifts listed in the Bible? Come on, folks. Romans 12, right. They're the motivational gifts. We've covered that in a previous study. But here's the thing. Here, again, it just says follow after charity and desire spiritual. And then you can, in a sense, cross out that word gifts. And I believe that, we need to be careful to make sure and not just take those italic words as God's word, because it may or may not be. Now, I got to tell you, sometimes I'm really thankful for those italic words, because the Greek language is different than the English language. And anytime you're translating a language, sometimes there's things you have to do and take a little longer time saying something if it's not in the same language, you see. But in this case, I believe this is another one of those unfortunate words that was just stuck in there to try to help things out. So what is he saying? Now, concerning spiritual. Now, if you remember in our previous study, the word spiritual there is a Greek word. And who can recall what that is? Okay, very close. Pneuma is the first part. Pneumatikos. Remember, we studied that last time in chapter 12, verse 1. Concerning spiritual, or pneumatikos. What is that? Well, pneuma is the word Dave's talking about there. It's the spirit, or wind. Pneuma. But the word pneumatikos really just kind of is saying spirit, or things pertaining to the spirit, or things related to the Holy Spirit. So really, you could read this in a sense, follow after charity and desire pneumatikos, or things pertaining to the Holy Spirit. That's an important thing to know. Keep in mind, the very first thing that's mentioned here is follow after charity. The whole chapter before, 1 Corinthians 13, of course, is that famous chapter, the love chapter. And it's so important to understand. Paul talks about, man, if you can speak with the tongues of men and angel, or if you have the gift of prophecy, or these things, but if you don't have love, if you don't have, you know, charity, or love is the word there, then you have nothing. You're just a big gong show. Check it out. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. So again, Paul's starting chapter 14 now saying, listen, love is the key. Love is the key. This is really important. Man, I so hope that Athey Creek will have love abounding. When people walk into this church, that the first thing they sense and the first thing they see is people who just are loving one another. Because, man, I believe that is a fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that scripture there in Galatians, what is it saying? Love, joy, peace, patience. All those things that are listed after are really to support that first thing that's mentioned, love. And that should be really what our church is all about. Not, oh, there's the Athey Creek Speaking in Tongues Christian Fellowship. I hope it's the Athey Creek Love Christian Fellowship. That would be the thing we want. Love should abound first and foremost. So follow after charity, or love, and desire pneumatikos, spiritual things. Notice the word is desire there. It says that that's something that we can desire. And sadly, a lot of times as churches, we want to dismiss or deny. But instead, Paul says, no, we want to desire things of the Spirit. That's what we should do. Desire what? Well, he lists it there. He says, desire spiritual things, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, this chapter that we're looking at, thankfully, Paul's going to delineate what is prophecy, what is speaking in tongues, and what is interpretation of tongues. And he's going to set for us priority. Which one of them are more important than the others? Now, this is important because Paul is starting out this chapter saying, but rather that ye may prophesy. He gets going right in this chapter saying that prophecy is more important than speaking in tongues. And we're going to see that as a theme through this whole chapter. Very important. Prophecy? Well, what is prophecy? Well, he starts talking about what tongues is or is not. And he starts defining prophecy for us in verse 2. It says, for he that speaketh in a tongue, or an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, if you'll stop there for a second, what does he say? He says, now, prophecy is the preferred of the manifestations over tongues. He makes that precedent in verse 1. But then he says, but if you speak in an unknown tongue, you're not speaking to God, but you're speaking to, you're not speaking to men, but to God. Now, this is important. Now, I'm going to jump ahead of myself a little bit here. tongues, interpretation of tongues. Sometimes you'll hear, and I've heard in church services where someone will speak in tongues, and then the pastor will say, now, according to Scripture, there needs to be an interpretation of that tongue. And so somebody will come out and say, you know, thus saith the Lord, I come quickly, be ready, behold, I stand at the door. And somebody says, that's the interpretation. That's not the interpretation. Well, how do you know, Pastor Brett? You think you know everything? Well, the Bible says that speaking in tongues is not a word to men, like that word that I just used in an example, but it'd be a word that's unto the Lord. It's focused upward. Whenever tongues is used, the speaking of tongues, it goes upward, not outward, you see. That's a key in understanding tongues. So what does it say, that definition in verse 2? He speaks not to men, but to God, for no man will understand him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. That's why it's called an unknown tongue. Now, here's the thing. Jot this down in your notes if you wish, but Romans 8:26 says this, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know that we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit will speak through us in an unknown way or an unknown tongue. Now, wait a minute, Brett. I thought in Acts chapter 2, as we were reading about that day of Pentecost, didn't they speak in tongues by the Spirit coming down on that day of Pentecost? And didn't we read where people were hearing their own languages from various regions of the world, men that didn't know the language, but they were speaking in their tongues, and people were saying, hey, that's my hometown language. Remember that whole story? Well, I think this is important to understand, but there are different kinds of tongues that are spoken of in the Bible. And one is just that, where a tongue can be given, a word of tongue, that is in someone else's understanding or their language. Man, I wish we had time tonight, but there's interesting stories of missionaries around the world who were there in the Spirit and worshiping the Lord, and a word of tongue was given, and someone that was there understood it to be their language. Kind of interesting. Can God do that? You bet He can. Is that always the way it is? Well, absolutely not. The Scriptures declare that there are two different kinds of tongues in that way, in that there is the tongues that might match some language on this earth. God can do that if He wants to. But more often than not, you'll see an unknown tongue like the Romans 8, groanings that no man can understand, only the Spirit and only the Lord. So that's something to take note of, that some people say, well, are you speaking in somebody else's language or are you speaking in a truly unknown tongue? See, the word tongue, it's kind of funny because even the word itself heebie-jeebies people out. They're like, oh, tongues? That just sounds creepy. And really, we need to take that away because the word tongues isn't, you know, everybody pictures somebody's tongue flapping, you know, speaking some spiritual language, blah, 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 and you're just like, ah, oh, that's creepy, get me out of here. But here's the thing, all the word tongue is, if you look it up, in the Greek language, it just means foreign, or not foreign, but a language that you cannot understand. It's just like a foreign tongue, in a sense, a foreign language. It's not meant to be some weird out word, tongues. It's the King James way of saying a language that no one can understand. That's important to understand. Again, taking the heebie-jeebies out of it and realizing that God can speak in different ways, groanings and utterances that people can't understand. Now, we know that tongues go Godward. We know that tongues are not necessarily words out to the they're not to the congregation. So in Romans 8:26, it just says that there's groanings which cannot be uttered or cannot be understood. So, tongues, that's the first part of our definition. But then Paul kind of zips it around and talks about prophecy. Look at verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Man, I love this. This is so simple. Because the word prophet or prophecy, again, is misused and abused. In the Old Testament, a prophet was one who would foretell the future. And that's where we get confused. But in the New Testament, the word prophecy doesn't mean foretelling as much as it means forthtelling. There's a difference. And Paul clearly defines what prophecy is. Is it some guy saying, you will crash in a car tonight on your way home. No, that's not what, if that's foretelling. Instead, it's forthtelling, and we're given very clear three things. Prophecy is spoken, number one, edification, number two, exhortation, and number three, comfort. And it's a word that's given to men, not to God. It's a word from God by the Holy Spirit through people, and it's a word of comfort, edification, exhortation. That's so cool. Man, we can enjoy prophecy. Now, prophecy is better than tongues. It's funny how tongues gets all the press, gets all the ink. Ooh, they spoke in tongues. Do you speak in tongues? It's funny. I remember moving into Sherwood. When I first moved to Sherwood, we had a neighbor that came over, and he was this nice guy, and we became good friends. But it was so funny. In about a 3-second time, this guy, what's your name? Brett. Do you go to church? Yeah, I'm a pastor. Do you speak in tongues? In like 3 seconds, we got from hi to, do you speak in tongues? And you know, it's funny to me because I knew immediately where he was coming from. I knew, but see, here's the problem. If I said, yes, I speak in tongues, then he wouldn't know immediately where I was coming from. He might just say, oh, praise God, we're Pentecostals together. We're holy rollers. But really, I'm not sure that we matched up necessarily. And so as we talked through it, and you know, we became good friends, but we were very different in what we believe scripturally. But it's funny how people tend to put a precedent or an importance on the speaking of tongues. And Paul is going to take great pains in this chapter to say tongues are not as big a deal as we want to make it. But prophecy, that's a big deal. That's what Paul's going to say here. Check this out. So what do we got here? We got building up, edification. That's what it means, by the way. Edification means to build up. So prophecy is for that person to be built up. Exhortation, what is that? Exhortation can be a corrective word, which sometimes the Lord needs to correct his church. And there have been times even in this fellowship where we've been in a time of worship and quietness, just waiting on the Lord. And someone will come with a word of prophecy, and it'll just be a word of correction for us. And it's a good, healthy thing. Gives the Lord a chance to speak to us. We need that. But then also comfort. Man, I love those words of comfort that are given through that manifestation of the Spirit through that ministry of prophecy. So, you guys getting it? Tongues are which direction? Which way is prophecy? Out. Yeah. Up is tongues. Prophecy, out. Very important to understand that. And so both of them are from God by the Spirit. But one is to speak up to the Lord. Well, you say, well, why do I need to speak up to the Lord? Well, we'll get to that in a second. So verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. Interesting. So when a person speaks in tongues, they edify themselves. They build themselves up. In fact, that really is one reason why we should say, man, maybe we should speak in tongues. Edifying ourselves. Listen to what Jude 20 says. Of course, Jude doesn't have any chapters. It's just got verses. So Jude verse 20 says this. But ye, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. By the way, praying in the Holy Ghost is another word for tongues. Another word that you'll hear often for tongues is prayer language. Don't be confused by all the stuff. It's just that, you know, it's speaking unknown words by the power of the Spirit. This is important. So what does it say? In Jude, it says you can build up yourselves on your faith praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't know about you guys, but there are times where my faith is weak. There are times in my personal walk where I've needed just to be built up in faith. And I have found that speaking in tongues can be a way for just a building up of faith, a building up, an encouragement, a strengthening of your own personal walk. So what's the deal? Prophecy, the guy that prophesies, he edifies the church. That's why prophecy's the better of the two, according to Paul here. Tongues, it edifies yourself. That's a good thing, but it's definitely a more selfish of the the manifestational gifts or outpourings of the Spirit. Now check this out. This is where it gets interesting. Verse 5. Paul says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, here's where it gets interesting, and here where some people, I think, get confused. In this chapter, after careful consideration, if you just look through these verses, there seems to be two uses of tongues. Two very different uses of tongues. And one of the uses is the personal use of tongues, and the other is the public use of tongues. Well, where did you see that in that verse? Well, notice verse 5. Paul says, listen, I would that you all spoke with tongues. He's saying, I think that'd be great if you all did that. And later on, he's going to say, I speak with tongues more than you guys all do. And Paul is one who's talking about speaking in tongues and how it edifies you and builds you up. But then notice in the latter part of verse 5, he says, but it's better to prophesy, for greater is he that prophesies. And then he says, than he that speaks in tongues, except. You see this word, except. He interpret that the church may receive edifying. What's that? The church can be edified by tongues? I thought it was just edifying to the guy that used the manifestation of tongues. Well, Paul says there's another way tongues can be used, and that is publicly in the congregation. But as we will see, it must have an interpretation of that tongue. Why? Well, what good does tongues do anyone if they just hear some blabbering? Now, this makes some real sense when you start thinking about it. There have been churches I've gone to where people just start breaking out in tongues uncontrollably. And you're just going, what in the world's going on? I've been to churches where the pastor got up to the pulpit and he opened up his Bible and got into the first verse and was going to do a Bible teaching. I was like, great, this is going to be, oh man, in Bible study, I could just be encouraged right now. And he got through his first three or four words and all of a sudden he broke into this word of tongues. He kind of stepped aside from the pulpit and just kept going off in tongues. And then what happened? Oh, man, all mayhem broke loose. The rest of the church stood up and started speaking in tongues. I'm not kidding. For a couple hours, they just went on and on and on. And part of me inside, as a pastor, I was going, I think he forgot to prepare for a sermon. You know, I mean, what are you going to do? Well, I guess I can speak in tongues all day for 2 hours. But you know what? I did not go away edified at all. In fact, I went away kind of bummed. I wanted to hear truth. I wanted to be encouraged by Scripture, something I understood. But what was going on is this loud use of tongues in the church, but you know what? Not one interpretation of those tongues was given. Thus, the people that were speaking in tongues were maybe edified, but it was way out of control. And the Lord, Paul the Apostle, is going to set some very clear parameters about what's supposed to be done in that area of tongues. There's the personal, private use of tongues. And that is to edify you. But notice, I don't believe an interpretation needs to be given in that personal private use. But when the public use of tongues is given, then the church must wait for an interpretation of that tongue. Well, man, that sounds pretty brutal. Well, Paul defines it clearly. Let's take a look again as we continue to this chapter. It says here that unless he interprets that tongue, the church may be edified. Now, verse 6, Paul is going to go into this long discussion about how unprofitable it is to have tongues just going during a service. And we'll just read through this quickly. You'll get the point. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you? Except I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. In other words, Paul's saying, tongues don't really profit you unless I'm speaking by words you can understand. And the list here of revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or doctrine, it's really a nice way of saying by instruction or teaching the word through that ministry of prophecy. By the way, remember the definition of prophecy given to us in verse 3? It's edification, exhortation, and comfort. You know what? One of the best areas I see the gift of prophecy or that manifestation of prophecy unfold is in the teaching of the word. Have you ever been just in a Bible study when the Lord just kind of really speaks directly into your heart a word of correction? That goes in that category of the manifestation of prophecy. You see, it's supernaturally natural. It's not some weirded out, quivery voice thing that we have to go through gyrations going, okay, here's a prophecy of God. And everybody starts to say, ooh, you know, no, sometimes it's very natural how the Lord will use that ministry of prophecy. And so Paul's saying, listen, tongues, without understanding, it's so much better if we stick to revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or by doctrine. But then verse 7, he goes on. And even things without life, giving sound, whether a pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? You know, in other words, like, you know, hey, this means let's go, charge. But if the trumpeter doesn't know what he's doing, he just starts blowing on a trumpet without any understanding. People go, man, take some lessons, you know. It's really what's being said here. Paul's saying there needs to be a distinction of the words of the sound if people are going to profit. And he's saying tongues don't do that. It's not profitable if you just have no understanding. And so likewise, verse 9, you except utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Man, what fellowship will we have if it's just tongues that's being uttered? By the way, the church that I visited where they just spoke in tongues for 2 hours, there was no linkage between me and them. I had no fellowship with them. It was very, very distant. Why? Because no words of understanding were exchanged. And that's what Paul's saying, man. It just wasn't profitable that way. And so, verse 12, even so, ye, forasmuch as you are zealous of pneumaticos, spiritual things, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. What is that which edifies the church? Prophecy, right. It just said that. That's what prophecy does. In verse 4, prophesy edifies the church. Prophecy edifies the church. Very clear here. And so verse 13, wherefore let him speak in an unknown tongue, pray that he may interpret. In other words, if tongues are used publicly, there needs to be an interpretation. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Is Paul getting the point across? I mean, he keeps talking about tongues are unfruitful unless there's an interpretation. If you're just praying without understanding, it's not going to help the church. He's making that point very clear. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, or that spiritual language or tongues, and I will pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. In other words, Paul's saying it's a choice that we have. You can choose to speak in tongues, or you can choose to speak in understanding. This is interesting, by the way. It's a choice. Notice in Mark, in that verse, he says, I will. I will pray with understanding. I will pray with the Spirit. It's a choice that he has to make. Well, Brett, you don't understand. When the Spirit comes upon me, man, I'm uncontrollable. My tongue just starts going, and I can't help it. Sorry. Well, that's just not biblical at all. Because of this verse, it says, Paul said, I will, I'll choose. Not only that, we're going to come to the verse 32 in just a second where it says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. What's that? Well, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. It's just simply saying that that we can choose whether we want to let that manifestation or allow that manifestation flow through us. We can do it or not do it. That's why the Lord says, don't quench the Spirit. That is, in the right timing, in the right place, when it is time to speak a word of prophecy or a word of tongues, we can choose to do it or not. I know there's many who have been in a meeting where the church was just sitting quietly saying, Lord, we want to hear from you, and we want to take time and just hear a word of prophecy, or if a word of tongues is to be given. And there's people that sit out there, their hearts are beating, and they are given a word from the Lord, and they just go, I'm not saying anything. That scares me to death. But really, you're missing out on an opportunity, and it's a choice that you have. You don't have to say it if you don't want to, but you might be missing out a real blessing for the church by not uttering that word of prophecy or even the word of tongues, you see, with an interpretation. So here's the deal. He says, I can do that. I can notice. He says, I will pray in the Spirit or pray in understanding. And he also says, I will sing in the Spirit and I will sing with understanding. Interestingly, Paul seems to indicate here there can be a singing in that prayer language of tongues. That's an interesting thing. Again, is that the public use or the private use? The singing in the Spirit or singing in tongues is a private use of tongues. How do we know? Because you cannot sing in the Spirit and then, you know, have an interpretation there with you after some singing in the Spirit. You know, the thing is, it's to be very orderly. And if somebody did sing in the Spirit out at this fellowship on a Sunday night, for example, then we would pause and say, okay, now there was a word of tongues given and we need to stop and wait for that interpretation of that tongue. I've been in church services where tongues were given and we just stopped and waited and there was some time. And people were like, boy, I hope the interpretation comes pretty soon, you know. And inevitably the Lord just, through the person who spoke the word of tongues or through another person in the body, they just speak that word. And remember, is it up or out? Tongues. Up. So it would be a word to the Lord that would be interpreted there. It's really cool. Lord gives us a way to kind of discern those things. And so, verse 16, he continues on this thing about speaking in tongues, whether it's good, positive, bad, fruitful, or whatever. Verse 16, he says, else when thou shalt bless in the Spirit, how shall that occupy the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. What's he saying? If you don't have an interpretation of tongues, or if tongues are just given, how can the church say amen? What does the word amen mean? Well, it comes from the, you know, Semitic roots of Bible. It's a word that just means so be it or may it be so. In fact, the early church, when they'd hear words they can understand, they would say amen. That's something I really appreciate, you know, when there's a word that's being said and someone just says amen. Now, there's a line there, though, at least at this fellowship. It's the flavor God's called us to. There's some churches here in Portland, you know, the word's given and you can just shout out, amen, brother! And they'll just kind of go on as nothing happened. If that happens here, I'll probably stop and look at you and go, who are you? You know, what's your problem? You know, where's the deacons? But see, there's a flow of service here. And the thing is, I really do appreciate the times where we're just talking in the Word. And people, I can see you actively acknowledging. This morning, there was a lady sitting over here, and I was just sharing. And as I looked around, you could just tell she was listening, and she was nodding her head. And I thought, man, that's really cool. She's accepting and receiving. And there's something about that. This is the saying of amen. And really, folks, you know, I think we could probably do better at that. When times of prayer, that's what it says here, the giving of thanks, how can we say amen during the giving of thanks? When someone's praying, we can say amen during a prayer. We can agree. It doesn't have to be the word amen. It can be any form of agreeing in prayer. And I believe we could probably do better in that. Well, why should we do better in that? Saying of amen, it encourages the person who's praying, but it also keeps our brain tuned in what they're saying. You know, if they say something like, and you know, say something negative, you know, like, you know, boy, Pastor Brad has just really lost it. And somebody says, amen. Well, you know, you got to listen to what they're saying and what they're praying so that you can agree. You'd say, yeah, we would say that. No, the thing is, you gotta really listen in prayer. If you're going to agree in prayer, you've got to really tune in. And then you're going to say, amen. Now, don't be afraid to do that. In fact, I want to encourage you guys to maybe stretch a little bit in that. Just the saying of amen or the agreeing in prayer or even in a service. Not drawing attention to ourselves. That's an important thing, too. That's where the guy that's, glory, brother! That's where it gets a little bit weird is when he's getting attention on him. That's not the purpose of the saying of amen. But just a quiet amen. At this fellowship, that's the flow of this church, this flavor. And so the saying of amen, you can't do that with tongues, but you sure can with prophecy. That's the idea. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Why did Paul say this? Is he bragging? I speak tongues more than you guys. Now keep in mind what was going on in the Corinthian church. They were out of order. They were unruly. There were tongues being spoken all over the place all the time. So Paul spends the first part of this chapter that we just read kind of putting tongues down a little bit in the priority level, saying prophecy, now that's way up here, tongues down here. So the Corinthian church, they were saying, well, Paul, you're just unspiritual. We speak in tongues. And you just are trying to quench the spirit. But then Paul kind of gives them the old 1-2 punch. I speak tongues more than you guys. But then he continues to clarify. Verse 19. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Do you see the precedent that's being set here? And that's why we need to understand. Why don't we see tongues all the time at Athey Creek? You guys are quenching the spirit. No, I believe this proportion is really huge. 5 words of understanding, rather that than 10,000 words in tongues. That's why Sunday mornings are given to words of understanding. Tongues are not experienced there in that Sunday morning service, nor is it on Wednesday night. Why? Because that's a time specifically set aside for the teaching of word, for prophecy, for doctrine, these things that were listed. Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. Now, Sunday nights, however, those are the times we open it up at times in a very orderly fashion. To just say, Lord, are there words of prophecy? Is there a word of knowledge? Is there a word of tongue that, Lord, you would like to express through someone in this body back up to you? And then have an interpretation following. It's so clear. It's so simple. And yet the church has just made it all confusing. And yet Paul, he really nails it down here. In fact, he continues. He says in verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. In other words, grow up, you guys. Howbeit in malice or evil, be like children. In other words, he's saying, grow up in the things of this truth of tongues and prophecy, but be simple like children when it comes to evil things. And then he says, but in understanding, be men. You know, grow up, you guys. This isn't that big of a deal. You got to learn and understand, he's saying. Verse 21. Now, this is interesting. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now, if you'll notice verse 21, many of your margins have a reference to Isaiah 28:11. That's a direct quote from Isaiah 28:11, which, by the way, is a direct link to Deuteronomy 28:19. Well, what's the point there? Well, see, in Deuteronomy 28, prophecy was given that there would be nations come sweeping down into Israel. They'd be speaking languages that they couldn't understand. And they would come down, and then it was fulfilled in Isaiah 28:11-12. So that prophecy from Deuteronomy 28 was fulfilled in Isaiah 28. And it's just speaking of how they didn't understand what they were saying. Tongues. You say, well, Brett, what does that have to do with speaking in tongues? Well, then notice the context, verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now here's the thing. This is, again, confusing to some. But I believe contextually, if you really think it through, it's not that hard. See, the mistake is made when somebody reads verse 22 and says, see, tongues are for the non-believer. They read it and say, but tongues are for a sign to them that don't believe, and those that believe, it's not a sign at all. Is that what it's being taught here? No, listen. Israel, in the prophecy that was given in verse 21, that was all of God's people there. And they saw, and they didn't believe that those nations would come down and attack them. But when they came and saw those unknown tongues, then what happened? Israel said, ooh, it really did happen. And Israel believed that God's word was right concerning that prophecy that they would come down. Contextually, what does that mean? The idea of believing not, it's not speaking of non-believers here in verse 22. It's speaking of those that don't believe in the working, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. See what in the context of it, there's those that say, oh, tongues, come on, that's weird. That's crazy. That's not for today. And tongues, the Lord is saying, it's not for those who don't believe or believe in tongues already or believe in that manifestation, but it's for those that don't believe. Well, Brett, I don't know, man. That's tough. My encouragement to you is to check it out contextually, see if what I'm saying is right, and check out the next verse because it ties into that. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, interesting word there. The Greek word is idiota, where we get our word idiot. It's not, you know, derogatory though. It's just saying really not clued in. Or unbelievers, will they not say that they are all mad? See, Paul's saying unbelievers coming into a meeting where there are people speaking in tongues, he's saying they'll think you're mad. You see, tongues aren't going to lead people to Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Those that interpret verse 22 as tongues are for the unbelievers, they have a hard time joining that with verse 23 and verse 21. It doesn't fit contextually. So you have to say, well, what's he talking about? Those that don't believe in tongues. Tongues will be a sign to the things of the Spirit to those that don't believe in the manifestations of the Spirit. Very important stuff there. Hope you're following me there. But it goes on in verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren? Pause for a second before we move on. What's Paul saying? Tongues don't lead people to Christ. They'll think you're mad. But prophecy, that word of comfort, edification, exhortation, those are things where the Lord will use that outpouring of the Spirit, prophecy, so that people can be saved. Not with tongues. That's what Paul's saying. Again, setting a precedent, prophecy over tongues. Now, verse 26 is interesting. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. Now, here's the confusion. Here's where our Pentecostal brothers say, see, right here, verse 26. It says that all these things should be done during services. Man, if somebody comes with a psalm, let them rip. Man, break out the song. And if you come with a doctrine or have a tongue or a revelation or interpretation, let all those things be done. But see, the problem is, again, I think in misunderstanding in the punctuation of this verse. The writers of the King James or whatever Bible you have, notice where they put the punctuation. Punctuation, by the way, is a little bit tricky. Because in the Greek language, there is no punctuation. So what happens? Well, the interpreters try to put it in the right place, but oftentimes they'll put it in places that kind of support what they believe. So the question mark in verse 26, how is it then, brethren? Question mark. And then it says, then they make it the rest of it like a statement. When you come together, every one of you should have a psalm, a tongues, an interpretation, all that stuff. But I believe that the question mark may have been misplaced, and we'll see that again contextually as you compare it to other verses. It should be, how is it then, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you have a psalm, question mark, have a doctrine, question mark, have a tongue, have a revelation, an interpretation. The question mark should be right after that word interpretation if you're going to put it there. In other words, it's a rhetorical question saying, should everybody just come and have all the stuff and just let it rip? And the Pentecostal guys say, yeah. And I understand why they believe that. I can see how they'd get that out of that. But look at the next verse. If anyone speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. That doesn't sound like that verse, that uncontrollable verse 26, where people are just letting it rip. But no, to edify the church, Paul's going to now say, let's set some parameters. When you come together, let a person speak a word of tongues, two, maybe three the most. And it says that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. See, again, that speaks of that private use of tongues. The guy that spoke a word of tongues, if he says it in church and if there's no interpretation, then that guy is to be told by the leadership of the church, you know what, you need to use your tongues in a private sense. That'll be kind of a brutal thing, huh? Now, I got to set you guys' hearts to rest. I believe that's to be done very graciously and kindly. You know, it would never look like, you know, us having a worship service and we're just, somebody speaks a word of tongues. We might say, hey, man, there's a word of tongues. This is great. Now let's just wait on the Lord for that interpretation that comes from the Holy Spirit to one in this body. And we'll wait, be quiet before the Lord. And when that comes, it'll just set right in our church. But if it doesn't, then we need to just softly and gently, hey, brother, you just blew it, man. It's none of that. It's more like we can just say, you know what, maybe we missed that a little bit. And let's just realize that when a tongue is given, we need to make sure that it's of the Spirit, that it's to come with an interpretation. It's all part of the order and structure of the things of the Spirit. Man, Paul clamps down. This whole wild tongue thing and all the wildness of it, Paul's clamping it down and saying, two, maybe three, and it must be with interpretation in public use. But private use is you can use tongues without interpretation, just between you and God to edify yourself. Very important. Well, verse 29, let the prophets speak two or three. And let the other judge. In other words, those that are sitting around judge and say, that's of the Lord or that's not of the Lord. Two or three. It's not this wild, crazy thing. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted. And there's the verse 32, for the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as it is in all churches to the saints. Notice verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. You see, you have a hard time when you're one of those people, like many of our Baptist brothers, who say, you know what, you Christians that are charismatics, man, don't you know that tongues was for the early church only? It's not for today. The things of the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit, that's not for today. That was for them back then. The Spirit was poured out, and now we're empowered by the Spirit, but in a different way. Those manifestations, it's not for today, they'll say. But you really can't get around that scripturally. Right here it says, forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done, listed here in this chapter, decently and in order. Would you turn back to Acts with me real quick? The book of Acts, I want to remind you of a real key scripture as it relates to our tongues or the manifestations of the Spirit for today. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What's that? The baptism of the Holy Spirit? You will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the empowering? And you realize the whole book of Acts, the Acts chapter 2 is all about how the Spirit came down upon the church and filled the church in tongues. It's right there chapter 2. And now the writer of Acts, Luke, is saying, listen, you will receive the power of the Holy Ghost, and it'll be a promise unto you and your children and to them that are far off. Who are the people that are far off? Us. Now, here's the thing. I understand why many of the church people and early fathers said, you know what, that's really not for today. I'll tell you why, because tongues, it's a little tricky. It sounds a little weird. But I believe, and I hope that you will see as we just continue as our fellowship, nothing's really changing, by the way. Some people say, man, Brett, now that you're doing the Holy Spirit things, what is it going to do? What are we going to do? Nothing's changing. We've been doing it. But here's what I want to say before we close out this, and I know I'm going long tonight on this because I'd like to finish this up, but here's the thing that we really need to understand. The pouring out of the Spirit is what makes this fellowship alive. You have to understand that. Maybe you've church searched. Maybe you've jumped from church to church and thinking, man, I'm just looking for a place where I feel the Lord and I get to study the Word. I got to tell you, the reason if you feel the Lord here, which I believe we do, it's not because the pastor, definitely not that. It's not because the elders are all together and figured it all out. We've kind of got the church thing down. Definitely not. The only reason I believe that this place is a great place to be, a place where you sense the Lord and we can learn from Him in His holy word, it's because of the empowering of the and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Those gifts, the Romans 12 gifts, they're exercised here. The Ephesians 4 ministries that we talked about, those fivefold ministries, we see that in place here. And the 1 Corinthians 12 manifestations, or those outpourings of the Spirit, operations of the Spirit, which we've just talked about, three of them tonight. We understand that those are in place here. And I tell you, I'm so glad when I hear people are using that private use of tongues. That's so cool. But I also believe that there will be times, whenever the Spirit leads, where in a controlled time on a Sunday night, or home groups, by the way, home groups are a great place and should be a place where these manifestations of the Spirit are experienced and enjoyed. Why home groups, Brett? Well, it's so much easier in a small setting with just 10 or 12 people, just to be open to the outpourings of the Spirit, having those words of knowledge, having a word of tongues given and an interpretation. Man, home groups, that's where the early church, where they would continue steadfastly meeting together in homes. And I believe that's something that we're going to see more and more of in our home groups. It's going to be great. But also on Sunday nights here, we're going to be open to the workings and the empowerings of the Spirit. This is so important. Well, Brett, the tongues thing kind of freaks me out, because one time I went to a church and they took me in the back and everybody laid hands on me and they said, "Now just speak words." She should have bought a Honda. Just say she should have bought a Honda, and pretty soon, you know, it'll start coming out and flowing. That's craziness. I believe that if you want to use that private use, which, by the way, I recommend that you just be open to that. And sometime, as the Lord leads you, to just say, "Lord, I pray that you would allow me to experience and use that manifestation of your Spirit." And that's why Paul said, "I would that you all spoke in tongues." It's privately, it's open to everyone. The public use of tongues is a manifestation of the Spirit. It's something that the Lord will give a person in a congregation as a one-time word of tongues that's going to be used to edify the whole congregation if it's got an interpretation. That may or may not happen to you ever. But the private use, man, I want to encourage you to stretch yourself. And it's a tool in God's holy toolbox. He says this is something you can use in your walk. Question: why would you ever want to speak in tongues in that private use? Who can say? Edification. That's right. To build up your faith. You know, there's been times where I've been in prayer, and you know, if you've ever really agonized in prayer, sometimes you just plain old run out of stuff to say, but you feel like you have a lot more you need to say. And there have been times in my own personal walk as I've been just kneeling before the Lord and praying, and I just kind of am at a loss, and even sometimes at a level of frustration, that I've just been blessed to be able to use that prayer language that the Lord has given to me. And I just pray out to the Lord. And it's edifying and it's encouraging and it builds you up and it builds your faith. Don't be afraid to just pray that. Well, Brett, don't I have to be baptized in the Spirit? Don't I have to have the Spirit come upon? Again, we've gone over this in previous studies. How do you receive the filling of the Spirit? The same way you became a Christian. If you fathers being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? That's all you got to do is ask. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Empower me by your Spirit in that Acts chapter 2 kind of way. And the Lord will do that. And then sometimes just uttering those little words, it's a little hard, because you kind of, the first thing that will happen is Satan will come to you, like we talked about this morning. And he'll whisper in your, "Oh, you made that up." And you'll just go, "Oh, yeah, you're right. Oh." Or you just allow yourself to move in that way and just think, "Man, at the very least, I'm going to try." Do you think God's going to punish someone for at least trying? Or do you think God's going to honor that and say, "Man, I can work with that"? Just wanting to grow and be moving in greater ways in my church. What a great thing the Lord will do by blessing you with that prayer language. So Paul said, "I would that you all spoke in tongues." Is it going to change the feel, the flavor of this church? No. But is it going to edify and build up? It'll build up individuals' tongues. Prophecy will build up this church corporately. And interpretation will also affect this body corporately as well. These are important things. May the Lord give you boldness to move in the things of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Good.